The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this evening to study in the word of God. We are in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. And we'll take a look at those here in just a moment. But first we need to start with a moment of silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity as believer priests to make sure that we are indeed prepared for our worship and our study of the Word. This silent prayer gives us the opportunity to confess sins if necessary, that we might be in fellowship, filled with the Spirit. Also gives us the opportunity to humble ourselves, because without humility, we cannot learn anything. If we are arrogant and think that we already know all the answers, then we are basically unteachable. So this silent prayer gives us the opportunity to humble ourselves and quiet our minds so that we're ready to hear the truth of God's word. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are blessed once again to gather here at the church and to have this opportunity to consider the truth of your word. We pray that you'll bless our time together, that we will each and every one be able to set aside the many distractions of life that each and every one of us have, and instead focus our thoughts on what it is that your word has to teach us tonight. And it is your precious word that provides nourishment for our souls. We desperately need your word to instruct us, to reprove us, to give us guidance into righteousness, that through the message of your word, we will know you better, we'll understand your character better, and we will also have an understanding of what it is that you expect of us, how we are to live in this world, not of this world, but in this world. And in doing so, we are still able to reflect your glory in spite of the fact that we live in a lost and dying world. So help us tonight to learn more, to understand more, to dwell on what we learn, and to grow in the process, that we might draw closer to you and glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, if you're listening to this on an MP3 right now, I know we have, I think, one person who's logged in at least on the Join Me screencast presentation, or whatever you want to call that. The live audio streaming is down right now, and I don't know why, and I've got to look into it, and hopefully I'll get that fixed. But the live audio streaming is down. The live Join Me works, but the live audio streaming is down. So you might be listening to this on an MP3 after the fact, because you tried to connect up and listen to the live audio stream, and it didn't work. Just know that I am going to do what I can to get that fixed so that it's back in service again. All right, to our study, we are looking at a couple of verses on encouragement for the Roman Christians. So Paul talks about, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. The word for obedience that we have here is this is an interesting word to say. It's hupakae is how that's pronounced. And it means obedience or even compliance. It can mean that as well. It's typically translated obedience in the New Testament. In the New Testament, as a matter of fact, we're going to look at the verses in the New Testament where this word is used. It's almost exclusively used of obedience to God and His commands. There's one case where it's more of a general obedience, and we'll see that as we go through this. All right, we're going to take a look back in Romans 1:5. Through whom, if we back up here a little bit, we'll start in verse 3. Concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So there it is, the obedience of faith. That's talking of the obedience of faith unto the Lord. Romans 5:19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Now, in this case, it's talking about the obedience of Christ himself. He was obeying the Father, wasn't he? Christ came here to do the Father's will, and he was obeying the Father's will in that verse. And it's an example for us as to how we should obey. In Romans 15:18, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Again, obedience, what is that? Obedience to what? Obedience to Paul? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about obedience to God, right? An obedience to God and his commands. That's what he's talking about. Romans 16:19 is our verse here. We have Romans 16:26. Back up there, sorry. Verse 25, we're going to get to this after this section and another. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. So once again, it's talking about obedience to God. I have to read the last verse since we're already there. To the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. So, obedience, once again, talking about obedience to God and his commands. 2 Corinthians 7:15. His affection abounds all the more toward you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. So the message here, the obedience of you all. Again, obedience to whom? Obedience to God. Obedience to the commandments of God. Obedience to the truth of God's word. So that's what that's talking about. 2 Corinthians 10:5-6. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. So we have two instances of it there, obedience in verse 5 and in verse 6. Philemon 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Now, again, it's not saying explicitly in this verse that it is obedience to God, but that's what it's talking about. That's what Paul is talking about, that he knows that this is someone who is following the will of God, obedient to God and his commands. Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, and this is a fascinating one as well. This by the way, takes some work. Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, is that not a perfect verse to look at the kenosis? Right? I mean, he talks about, we know that Jesus Christ is both God and man. Well, how is he learning? If he's learning, it's got to be the man part of him, right? It can't be the God part because God's omniscient. He knows everything. So it's the man part of Christ that's learning, right? The human part of Christ that's learning. But the reality of it is the kenosis also is involved, because if he didn't set aside his privileges, then his omniscience would have been fully active. So what is he doing learning, right? But notice what it says. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, again, Christ's life is an example. It's an example. So when we go through things that are difficult, what's one of the things that we're learning? Hopefully, obedience. We're learning obedience. 1 Peter 1:2. Peter uses word as well. We'll back up and get verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey. And that's where we have our word, unto obedience, right? That's the word there is obedience. To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So we have obedience once again in this context. But it specifically says here, obedience to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all, also in all your behavior. See, we're called to a life of holiness. Now, when God found us and rescued us from the domain of darkness, we were not living a life of holiness. None of us were, right? We were all sinners. God loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He found us as sinners, but as believers, he has called us. And the language of that is an invitation. You've been invited to live a life of holiness. Now, you might not accept that invitation. You might continue on in the way you've lived your life before you got saved. But you have been given a blessing, an invitation to go into the greatest kind of life you can live, a life of holiness as unto the Lord. At verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So that's why it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts. And then down in verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. In other words, your heart has been purified. In obedience to the truth, your heart has been purified for a sincere love of the brethren. So that, since that is the case, fervently love one another from the heart. And then the next verse is good too. It says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. Now, there's one exception. You basically just saw all of them in the New Testament. There's one exception. It's the first use in Romans 6:16. In Romans 6:16, we have two uses of this word, two occurrences of this word. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience? Now, what that's implying is you can present yourself for obedience to anyone, not just God. Now, every one of these other ones that we've been looking at is obedience to the Lord, obedience to God. But in this verse, he starts out by saying, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, proving that obedience can be to anyone? You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. So now what he's really talking about here is, are you going to present yourselves as a slave to your sin nature, to the old man, to use the language of the scripture, the old man, the old person that's in you? Are you going to present yourself as a slave to the old man? Or the second one, obedience, is talking about obedience to God resulting in righteousness. Which one are you going to do? So this is the first instance of that, is the only one that I could find in the New Testament that was not obedience to God. It's obedience to whomever you choose to obey, right? But even in that verse, even in that case, it highlights the fact that your obedience should be to God, because the word is used a second time. So even in that case. Now, the word for rejoicing here is kairo, which means to rejoice or be glad. And it really is talking about joy. It's a word that is talking about joy, your joy. You have joy in your soul. So it's describing the abundant joy which Paul had because of the Roman believers' obedience. Right? He is overjoyed. He is overjoyed because of the obedience of the a little bit, but enough. There's enough positive volition, enough following of the Lord and his will going on in that church, that the message has reached to all. It has become known by people all over the place. That has given him joy, because that tells him, remember, he hasn't been there, but he's heard the report. He knows that these believers are doing what they're supposed to be doing, and he is overjoyed to hear about them. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The word for want is thelo, which means to desire or to want. Spend a little bit of time on this. This word is describing Paul's deep desire. This word just means to desire or to want. But I think in this particular context, he's really talking about deep down in his soul. He has a deep desire for the spiritual well-being of the Roman Christians. He wants them to really do well. And so I changed it to this translation, which the word deeply is the part that I kind of added in there, because it does mean desire for you to be wise. But I added that word deeply. I deeply desire for you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Now, the word for wise is sophos. It means wise or skillful. That's the root word for where we get our feminine name, Sophia. Sophos means wise or skillful. The word is used of godly wisdom here, which comes from growing in the Word of God. Now, see, that word sophos is used of wise or wisdom. Those variants of it are used for being wise or wisdom. And it can be used also of worldly wisdom. But that's not how Paul is using it here. He wants them to be wise. He wants them to be wise with godly wisdom. And it's obvious by what he says. He wants you to be wise in what is good. Now, wisdom, I'm not going to go through the whole thing here, but I have a study that I did, and it's on the website. And you can go pull it up and listen to it anytime you like. On wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Wisdom is closely associated with knowledge and understanding. Wisdom is knowledge, and I have a parenthesis there, which comes through understanding that is ready to be applied to life. Now, I used to believe, before I did my own study on this, I used to believe that wisdom was knowledge that had been applied. But then as I did the study and I looked through all the verses that talk about this sort of thing, what it is it's knowledge that you have that is ready to be applied. In other words, you're prepared. If you have that kind of wisdom, you're prepared to make application of it. That makes sense? Now, understanding is interesting. Knowledge, we know what that's all about. We have knowledge and we have true knowledge, gnosis and epinosis. Knowledge is important in the growth process, but if all we have is knowledge, then we're in trouble. Paul said that very clearly. If you have knowledge but you don't have love, then you're just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal, and so on. Knowledge, though, is necessary. Knowledge is important in order for us to be able to grow. We have to come to know God. We have to understand His truth. We have to learn about it. And understanding, though, is kind of interesting. When I studied that, the idea of understanding is actually on kind of two ends of the spectrum. And I've talked about this before. But like right now, I'm speaking English, and you're English speakers. At least the ones that are sitting in the church are. I can't speak to the ones who might be listening to this after the fact on the MP3. But you're an English speaker, and so you understand what I'm saying to you. You read the slide, you look at your notes, and you can understand what is written. So that's the base level of understanding. You have the ability to understand basic things. Right, Kevin, in your job, you actually deal with kids sometimes that that's not necessarily a given, right? You have to get through that to where they can understand you. So he knows what I'm talking about for sure, this idea that there's a base level understanding that you have to be able to achieve. In the process of understanding, as you're trying to learn, you can accumulate knowledge, right? But then what happens is you get to a place where there's this other use of the word understanding, which is now all of a sudden you have different pieces of knowledge, and all of a sudden, I understand. See, things start to become clear. In other words, as you begin to learn about different things from the scriptures, and you put things together and puzzle pieces begin to fit, all of a sudden you get to a level where you have this understanding. And so the word understanding is also used when you begin to start to grasp concepts and begin to put pieces together. Does that make sense? So understanding is at the base level, but it's also where you start to really get it. I mean, you probably had this before. I know or maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm a little slow, but I've had it where I heard something taught for the 20th time. And for some reason, the way it was taught that particular time, I heard it and all of a sudden something clicked. I was like, oh, I get that now. I understand. So now that's what I mean. And then that's how the word understanding is used in Scripture as well. It's used of the idea of being able to kind of put together and grasp things. But ultimate goal of all of that is to get to the point where you have wisdom, because what does God really want us to do? I joke about it all the time when I talk about it on Sunday morning. Sometimes I'll say, look, I'm not teaching the Word of God to you so that you can go play some game show and win some money. I am teaching you the Word of God because ultimately I want it to become wisdom in your soul, so that as you encounter things in your daily lives, you're going to be able to apply that to situations you find yourselves in, whatever you might be able to encounter in life. You'll be able to have peace and joy as you're walking through life, not wrapped around the axle when anything and everything comes along, because you have God's wisdom that can guide you through. Does that make sense? That's why. I mean, the ultimate goal is wisdom. That's what we want. We don't just want knowledge. We don't just want a base level understanding. We want wisdom, because wisdom, godly wisdom, is what really can see us through. Are you asking a question? I thought I saw a hand pop up. Oh, she was just scratching. All right. Now we have the two words, good and evil, here. They're the same words that we saw back in Romans 12:21 and Romans 13:3-4. We'll look at that briefly. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 13:3-4, if we scoot down here, we'll see, for rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So in those verses, good and evil, exact same words we saw here, or we see here, I should say, in this verse. Our own personal struggle between good and evil takes place within our souls. Now, you all know that. Now, first of all, there's a battle between good and evil is taking place all over. There's angelic battles taking place. There's battles within the human race, right? There's battles going on between good and evil. We look at our nation. We were praying about it in the prayer meeting. We look at our nation. We see more and more of what I would call evil rearing its ugly head in our nation, and it's happening. So the battle is out there. Don't get me wrong. That's why I said our own personal struggle between good and evil takes place within our souls. That's the battleground. That's the battleground, is our souls, right? That's where we, each and every one of us, deal with it, is within our souls. So we have to make sure that we're winning the battles that take place there. The word for innocent is akarios. Akarios means pure, innocent. This word describes being undefiled, if you want to think of it that way, undefiled by evil, and thereby above reproach. If we look at Philippians 2:15, it has the same word in it. Hebrews 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Boy, there's a lot of truth in 15, isn't there? We should be lights. We should appear as lights in the world. And if we run around and we just act like every other person in the world, then are we gonna shine any kind of light? Or are we just going to be like the rest in this crooked and perverse generation? Full of, as we talked about, full of idolatry. I mean, people think that, you know, people have this idea of the idol being the little statue on someone's fireplace mantle or something. Like, that's what they picture, because they think about the things that were around during the stewardship of Israel and so on. But this world is full of idols. And believe me, we have people that are running around chasing idols all the time. So we have a very crooked and perverse generation, and we should be undefiled, above reproach. And by the way, how does that come about? It goes back to what you say all the time, Dave, by the grace of God. Because in our own strength and by our own efforts, we could never get there. The only way we're going to walk in a manner worthy, the only way that we're going to shine a light of Christ, the only way that we're going to be above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation is by the grace of God. And through the help that we get from the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now we saw the phrase the God of peace back in Romans 15:33, if you remember, where it kind of almost sounds like the letter is over, right? Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. It wasn't the end of the letter. It's a benediction kind of message anyway, but it's not the end of the letter. As we learned back then, Paul often used this phrase at the end of his letters. Now, I'm not going to go back through. We looked at a number of letters written by Paul where we looked at the end of the letters and saw that he used that phrase, the God of peace. We're not going to do that again here because we did it back in chapter 15, verse 33. But he was commonly using this kind of thing. And interestingly, there's a lot of depth to that title. Because he can bring peace within us. He's going to bring peace to this world ultimately, right? We don't see it now, but there will be peace. Think about the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. There's going to be peace. It's going to be awesome. But he also brings peace to us. Now the word for soon, and this is another one that I spent a little bit of time on. The word for soon is entake. Which means with speed or quickly. This word, or this phrase actually, in take, that can mean something done rapidly or something done in the near future. In other words, something you're doing really, really fast or something that's going to happen in a short period of time, right? One of the two. Because it's with speed or quickly. And it could be either one. So I looked at that and I tried to figure out, okay, is Paul saying here that when God actually crushes Satan, he's going to crush him quickly? Or is he saying that it's going to be soon, shortly? And there's translations both ways, by the way. I looked at a number of translations. Translations are both ways. I believe this word is actually used to describe something done in the near future. Now, important to keep this in mind. The term near future time frame, that's in an eschatological context. Right, and we'll talk about that when we get to the principles. Near future. Now, has the ultimate fulfillment of this taken place? The ultimate fulfillment of this was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. Remember that his head was going to be bruised or crushed, right? Satan's head was going to be bruised or crushed. Well, the ultimate fulfillment of this still hasn't happened, but Paul still told the Roman Christians. In the first century, he said, it's going to happen soon. But it's an eschatological time frame. You got to understand what that means. The word for crush is suntribo. Suntribo means shatter, to smash, or to crush. And as I mentioned, Genesis 3:15, this word calls to mind the Hebrew word shuf from Genesis 3:15. Now, see, I think you guys got a better chance of reading the Greek word here than you do the Hebrew one, right? That's probably just looks like gibberish on the screen there. But that's shuf is what that says from Genesis 3:15. And if we go look at it, this is an example of one of the things I like about the New American Standard. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." He's talking to Satan. "Between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head." That's the seed of the woman. Is going to bruise Satan on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, this bruise, they put a footnote here, crush. Because the Hebrew word that's there can mean to bruise, but it can also mean to basically smash something, right? The idea of crushing it. And so that Hebrew word comes to my mind when I see this, that God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So that's the word that comes to my mind. Then we have the phrase under your feet. That describes obviously a crushing defeat of Satan, a thorough defeat. The language is similar to that of Christ and his enemies. 1 Corinthians 15, 25 through 27. And I think about it, I'll give you a little bit of information here in just a minute after we read this. 1 Corinthians 15, 25, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Verse 27, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. That's legal speak. That's Paul being Paul. He's basically saying, well, all things are in subjection. Well, if all things are in subjection to him, it's got to include him. And obviously he's not in subjection unto himself. And that's what Paul's saying. That's his fancy legal way of saying it. He wasn't the one. He's the exception. That's why the word says accepted there. He's the exception from the all things. But under his feet, that's the language, under his feet. Now, when it comes to the Romans, Satan being crushed under their feet, they're not the ones doing it. All right, that's very important to understand out of this. God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. God is doing it, right? But the language of under your feet, that is because ultimately it will be under the feet of Christ and we are in Christ. So it's going to be under our feet in that sense, right? Because we're not going to be the ones standing over Satan declaring victory. Christ is the one who will be doing that. But it will be under our feet because we are in Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. So under our feet, Satan will be crushed. And that is, by the way, and that's encouraging language. Because what he's telling them is maybe you guys are dealing with stuff. You guys are dealing with stuff right now because Satan is ever present and causing trouble all the time, right? But he's going to be defeated. That's the message, right? He's going to be defeated. And when he says soon, he means, you know, just relax. God's going to take care of it. You know, in his time frame, he's going to take care of it. He means what he's saying, in a sense, when he says that, he's saying he's not doing it now, but he's going to do it. And when he does it, he's going to do it in the perfect time. So this language helps us understand that Satan may be causing us all kinds of grief right now, but ultimately he's going to lose. And that should be comforting. This is a message of encouragement. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's the end of verse 20. And here Paul offered another benediction to the Roman Christians. And this is one that he does a lot. It's almost always part of Paul's benedictions to the church. 1 Corinthians 16:23. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And he goes on to verse 24 there and says, my love be with you. You all in Christ Jesus as well, right? But he says, the grace of the Lord. And we'll talk about it in a minute. Grace. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Does that sound familiar? That's how I close the Sunday morning services. At least the main hour, right? The second hour. Galatians 6:18. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Philippians 4:23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Very similar to what he said in Galatians. 1 Thessalonians 5:28. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He doesn't say with the Spirit, with your spirit. In this one, he just says be with you, but it's the same sentiment. 2 Thessalonians 3:18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. 2 Timothy 4:22. You notice that we don't have every single letter. He says, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. In 2 Timothy. But there's none from 1 Timothy, right? And we don't have Colossians, Ephesians. They're not all, but it's almost always part of what he says. But there's grace all over Paul's letters. Philemon 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So we looked at all these passages. What's the point of all that? Well, Paul emphasizes it a lot. In the end of his letters, he writes a note and says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Why? Because he understands grace. I think if anybody in the Scriptures, and I'm going to include, Old and New Testament, anybody in the Scriptures had a clear understanding and taught about grace, I think it's Paul. He understood grace better than almost anyone. And he emphasizes grace all the time in his writing, emphasizes it all the time. He was wishing that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with them, be with their spirit, be with them. Why? Because he understood the damage, the ramifications of what would come about if you abandon grace. If you abandon grace, and I'm not talking about you run away from the faith, I'm talking about now all of a sudden you get into a works mentality, right? I mean, if you think about it, how many believers are there right now that they got saved by grace? I mean, they're born again. They're believers. They got saved by grace. But then they're in a church where they're being taught that now that they're saved, it's all about works, right? They're being inundated with works. And I'm not saying there aren't things for us to do. Ephesians 2:10 says that there were works that have been prepared for us beforehand so that we would walk in them. God has things for us to do. But we do it all by grace. If we abandon the idea that God's grace is going to support us, sustain us, equip us, everything else, right? If we abandon that idea, then we're going to get caught in a world system work project, and it's going to basically be something that's going to be wood, hay, and stubble that's going to burn up at the judgment seat. We don't want to get engaged in that. We want to make sure that we're doing the works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And we want to make sure that we do those things. I call them work assignments. That's the way I look at those. Those are work assignments. We want to make sure that we do those work assignments according to the way that God would have us to do them. Not in the energy of the flesh, but by means of the Spirit. You see what I'm saying? And if you get oriented that way and you understand that God empowers us, He equips us, He empowers us, He opens the doors, He provides everything we need for all of our work assignments. And if you get that and you understand that, like right now, as I'm standing here and I'm preaching the Word, not from behind that pulpit, but from beside it, right? I'm standing beside the pulpit preaching. But if I'm doing that, whatever effect is going to take place as a result of me standing here doing that, it's God's to do. The moment that I think that I have something to do with it, other than standing here and being obedient to God, we talked about obedience earlier in the class, other than being obedient to God and doing what He has for me to do, that's really my entire role in the process. And then from there, God is the one who gets all the credit. He's the one that's doing it. And when you abandon grace, you run into a myriad of problems in the Christian life. And that is what Paul knew. And that's why he emphasized grace so much. And that's why he would finish his letters talking about grace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace of God, whatever he would talk about in that manner, be with you. Because he wanted everybody to stay with grace, not abandon grace. He knew how important it was. So he would emphasize it in his letters. Well, we'll come back not on Sunday morning. Remember, Sunday morning, we're only going to have one class at 10:30, and that's because I'm going to be recovering from my surgery. So we're just going to have the one class. We'll come back. We'll see. Hopefully next Wednesday I'll be in good enough shape where we'll be able to have a class next Wednesday, but I'll let everybody know. But the next time that the Lord allows us to meet, we'll come back and we'll look at the principles of Romans 16, 19, and 20, and probably, given that it's a short list of principles there, we'll look at those and we'll go on into the next section. Although one of the things I do want to do when I talk about the principles, we're going to go through those, but I want to talk a little bit about the whole idea of encouragement, about how Paul took the time at the end of this letter to write something to the Roman Christians to kind of encourage them a little bit. I want to talk about that in terms of our role in being able to encourage others. So, couple of things we can do there, but the next time the Lord lets us get together, we'll take it from there. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word and for the truth that we can just sink our teeth into, and it just brings us so much joy to know your word and to know you. And we pray that you'll help us to always remain humble, appreciating every blessing that you provide, from the smallest thing to the biggest thing, that we'll have a heart attitude of gratitude, and that we will recognize how utterly inept we really are apart from you and your empowerment and your grace provision for us, that we have so little ability that we can't accomplish anything. Your word in John chapter 15 said it so clearly: apart from you, we can do nothing. Help us to continue to be oriented that way, to remember the powerful message of grace that's in your word, and help us to recognize that we read it tonight. We are supposed to be lights. We are supposed to be shining bright in this lost and dying world. Help us to never become just another person. Help us to always recognize that we have the opportunity to shine the light of Christ, to show others you and your righteousness, to show our Savior and His glory. Help us to be oriented to that every single day. And as the opportunities present themselves, Father, help us to be ready to tell someone about Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for loving us, for providing us with a Savior, for saving us through nothing more than faith in Him. And Father, help us to be true ambassadors and true disciples. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.